Good morning. It's great to be here again and visit in Windsor. It's always a privilege to come and be with you and to share a few thoughts from God's Word together. I want to talk this morning about walking with God, and it's a subject that it's been intriguing to me, and I've thought a lot about it in my own life in terms of am I truly one who is found to be walking with God? And, walking, physical walking, of course, is something we all do every day for the most part anyway. All of us, it takes us places, doesn't it? It's great exercise. The doctor recommends that we do it. There's many different styles of walking. But that's not the type of walking we're going to look at this morning. The term is used often in Scripture. Over 380 times it speaks of walking or walked. And it is used, obviously, in reference to physical walking in many cases, but it's also used to speak of making one's way through life, how one regulates one's life, how one conducts himself or herself. And we know that in the Old Testament, according to Genesis 5, 22 and 24, and also in chapter 6 and verse 9, that Enoch and Noah walked with God. They walked with God. Now, it's said that Abraham and Isaac walked before God. I don't know if there's a distinction there or not necessarily, but the only two that I'm aware of in Scripture that specifically say walked with God were those two. And there are other verses that exhort us to walk before God. But Enoch and Noah walked with God. In other words, their lives were characterized by faith in God, dependence upon God, and intimate communion with God. And that's the thing that struck me when I thought about that. Is that what characterizes my life? And that's what kind of sent me on this study to look into the New Testament then and see what walking with God involves. What is it all about? And I want to look at that, several aspects of that this morning and also later today. And obviously, each of these could be a message in and of themselves. So it's not exhaustive by any measure. It's more just to encourage all of us to look into it further and to consider it further. It says that Enoch, in fact, walked in such close communion with God that God took him. He went directly to heaven. So that was a very impressive or important thing in his life, that he was just taken. So let's consider a few things from the New Testament this morning that describe the Christian life and what it is involved in walking with God. And the first thing I want to consider is walking by faith. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight," in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. So one of the things that we could say right away, that walking with God is walking by faith. It's a walk of faith, isn't it? It truly is. Scripture tells us in Hebrews that faith is being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we cannot see it. That's what it speaks of in terms of faith. And we know that the Christian life begins, is lived, and it is conducted in the sphere of faith. And, the greatest need that all of us have as human beings is to be born again, to have our sins forgiven. That's the greatest need we have. We are born in wretched sin, and we need to be saved. And in that sense, then, it says, for God so loved the world of lost sinners, that he gave his only begotten Son on the cross to die for you and for me, so that whoever believes will have eternal life. That's the gospel. And I say that the beginning of Christianity begins with faith, doesn't it? It begins with faith in that. Faith in that Christ died for my sin. And I accept that. I accept that provision of salvation by faith. So it begins there. But it doesn't just go there. During the time on earth as believers, in faith, we believe that his presence is always with us. We can't see what's around the corner. We have no idea what's going to happen later today or tomorrow. We don't know. Just like we cannot see, we weren't there to see Christ die on the cross, but we in faith believe it. We also look forward in faith and trust God, that he's in control, that he knows what's going on, and that he will never, ever abandon us. No matter how difficult the circumstances get, he's never going to abandon us. So we live out our lives in that sphere of faith. And then we also, in faith, believe that Jesus is coming back, don't we? We believe that. And we can't prove it necessarily. We can't see it. We don't know when it's going to be. We don't have a date written down. But we, in faith, believe that he's coming back for us, and he's going to take us to glory to be with him for all eternity. At which time we're going to receive completely new bodies, and we're going to be like him and with him for all eternity. We believe those things, don't we, by faith? Can't see any of it, can't really prove any of it, but we believe it by faith. So that's what it says here. We walk, we conduct our lives in the sphere of faith, not by sight. The Bible says, blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That's faith, isn't it? That's real faith. It says, in Romans 8:23-25, it says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, in other words, those who are born again and have the indwelling Spirit of God in them, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. We wait for it patiently. To live by faith and not by sight, then, is to focus not on the seen, not on what we see, but the unseen. To live in light of the ultimate rather than the immediate realities. In all the ups and downs of life that we face, and we know that there are many, aren't there? Many, many. We conduct ourselves in that sphere of faith. Consider what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. Our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. That's faith, isn't it? That's faith. Walking by faith, then, is not then believing the unbelievable. God doesn't expect us to believe things that are unbelievable, but it is living out our lives in full confident trust in God, and that what He has promised, He will bring to pass. We can take everything that God says to the bank. It will come to pass. Even when we cannot see or experience the fullness of it right now, we know that what He says will come to pass in His timing and in His will and His way. And certainly you could see that in the lives of many Old Testament saints as well, can't we, if we look back. So we walk by faith, not by sight. That's obviously a huge subject that we could go on and on and on about, but it is a fact, and that's part of walking with God, just trusting God, trusting, confident trust in Him. So that's walking by faith. Walking in good works. It says in Ephesians, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should or would walk in them." I think another aspect of walking with God is walking in good works. We know that the emphasis of Ephesians 2 and 1 through 9, which are very familiar verses to all of us, but we know that the emphasis there is that salvation is not based on any merit of our own. There's nothing we could ever possibly do that could earn salvation. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, period. That's the simple simple statement of Scripture. But then we come to verse 10 in Ephesians, this verse that I have up on the screen, and we learn there that the result of salvation is that we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. We are His handiwork, in other words. We are His masterpiece. It's not anything of ourselves. We are His workmanship. It's all His doing. And we are, in that sense then, a new creation, as it says here, through our union with Christ. We're something completely new now that we are in Christ. His workmanship, and created in Christ Jesus. And the objective of that new creation then is found in this verse, for good works. For good works. Now, I'm sure all of us realize this, but I have to say it. Good works have no part in gaining salvation. They never have, never will. Good works have a great deal to do with living out our salvation. So while it has nothing to do with salvation, it has everything to do with living it out. No good works can produce salvation. Many good works are produced by salvation, by this new union with Christ, in which we are created anew to do good works. Works prove the reality of our faith, don't they? This is why Paul states we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the express purpose of good works. That's why we're here on this earth. We are here for the express purpose of doing good things. We heard about something that happened yesterday, right, with the young people. That's a good work, right? Feeding and helping people that need help, needy. That's a good work. You know, what kind of good works then? In my mind, this is the way I think. Well, what do you want me to specifically be doing, God? I know that I'm created for that purpose, but what do you want me to be doing? And I think we find the answer here in verse 10. It says, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. God has a plan for your life and for mine, doesn't he? He has prepared, he has mapped out a spiritual course for us. And it's our responsibility to find out what his will is, what he wants us to specifically be doing in that sense. He has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We have to accept his plan and order our lives accordingly then, right? Well, I share a few things here that that I believe will help. It has helped me in my life personally. Now, I know there may be many other things that could be said or many other thoughts about this, but in order for us to discover the good works or the plan that he has for us, we need to do some things, I believe, personally. And again, these are things that I have in my own life discovered. I have to confess and forsake any sin that's in my life as soon as I am conscious of it. When there's sin clouding things, then the clear will of God in my life is not going to be known. So the thing I have discovered is I need to deal with those types of things right away. If I know there's something not quite right in my life, I need to deal with it. I need to come before God and confess it and say, I know I've sinned. And that is one way of, I believe, discovering the plan he has for us. Another, it would be to be continually yielded to him with no conditions. And that's a tough one. To be truly yielded to God. You know, there's a lot of things that I look at in my own life and you think about it and, well, I'll yield those things, but I still want to hold on to this. I still want to hold on to that. No. In order to truly understand the plan and the will of God for us in the sense of doing what he wants us to be doing, we need to be yielded to him unreservedly. Study God's word. I think there can be no greater way to discern the will of God in my life than to truly get into the word of God and allow it to speak to me. And again, these are things that I've personally experienced. The study of God's word. And then we're going to know what his will is, and then we're going to be able to do what he leads us to do, and do it far more effectively. In the guidance of his word in our life. Another thing is to spend meaningful time in prayer every day. Lord, what do you want me, what is the course for me? What do you want me to be doing? I don't want to just be spinning my wheels. I don't want to be just doing things, you know, outside of your will or off doing this when you want me to be. What, spending meaningful time with him in prayer. Look for also and seize opportunities to serve when they arise. Sometimes, I think, and for myself, I'll see something here, but I'm looking past it to something bigger over there. When this right here now is what God wants me to be doing. May not be anything all that impressive necessarily, but that's what he wants me to be doing. So seize opportunities when they arise to serve. And then I think another thing that's helped me is to develop solid relationships and meaningful times of fellowship with other strong Christians. That will help us understand, I think, better what God has in store for us. And then to seek sound counsel from mature Christians as well. Just some things that I think have helped me in the sense of discovering the plan that God has for my life in sense of doing good for Him. But God has prepared us. He's prepared good works for us to perform, and it's our responsibility to order our lives accordingly. Think about it. God has prepared us for good works through our faith in resulting salvation in Christ. He's prepared us for that. He has prepared good works for us to perform, and one day He's going to reward us for performing those good works that are done in His name and for His glory. That's a wonderful thing to think about. So, walking in good works. Walking as children of light. Another, I believe, way that we can walk with God, truly walking with God. Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." There's a stark contrast made here of what we were and what we now are in Christ. What we were like before salvation and what God intends us to be after salvation. Before salvation, before Christ, all of us were the embodiment of darkness. Our total existence was characterized by darkness. You know, you're going to hear some say today, well, humans are down deep. Down deep, they're good. We're all good. That's not true. That's not what Scripture says here, is it? It says, but you were formerly darkness. You were part of darkness or a little bit dark. You were darkness. You were the embodiment of it. That's what we are outside of Christ. We are all children of darkness and sons of disobedience, as it says in Ephesians. But praise God that because of His love and His grace, that's no longer the case, is it? We are now light in the Lord. That's what we are. Reality. That's the reality of who we are in the Lord. It had nothing to do with anything we did or any merit of our own. It's all because of His grace and His love. And because of our union with the Lord, we have become light. He is light. We are now in Him. Thus, we are light. We are light. The Lord Jesus has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And because we are children of light, we must live out our lives in a way that corresponds with that. We have to order our lives in a manner consistent with light. Not darkness, but light. And we see here in this passage, we see that there are characteristics here that manifest themselves in children of light. They're described as the fruit of the light. Now, similar to the fruit of the Spirit, this is the fruit of the light here that's described. And we see here that one is all forms of kindly goodness. Well, that speaks of that which finds its fullest and highest expression in that which is willingly and sacrificially done for others. every kindly goodness. That's a fruit of the light. That's not something that's the fruit of darkness, is it? You don't see every kindly goodness being exhibited in our world very often, do you? But it's the fruit of light that we should be manifesting as the children of light. The fruit of all forms of kindly goodness and all forms of righteousness or uprightness of heart. It speaks of integrity in all our dealings with each other and with God, of honor and decency. There's not a lot of that in our world either, is there? And then all forms of truth or trueness of life, honesty, reliability, trustworthiness in every area of life. You know, put all of these things together, which are described as the fruit of light, and we have the light of Christ. We have the light of a Christ-filled life shining out into the dismal darkness of this world that we live in. What a contrast this is to what the world is all about. There should be a distinctness to us, shouldn't there, in that we are to be walking in the light. And as we walk in the light, we're not going to only produce the type of fruit that we have just considered here. We're also going to, as it says here, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. What happens when you walk in the light? As that light shines its beam, as it were, on our life. Well, every area of our life comes under that searchlight, doesn't it? Everything's put to the test, right? Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our conversations, our standard of living. All of those things are going to come under this searchlight, so to speak. And it's going to make us aware of what the Lord thinks about our behavior. And it's going to then bring us to that point where we are going to know and find out what is acceptable to the Lord. So as an ongoing aspect, doesn't it, to walk in the light? It's not only to exhibit the fruit of the light, but it's an ongoing thing that reveals things that we may have deeply hidden back in the recesses that we need to take care of. And as believers, we're not only to walk as children of light, we're also to be walking in the light. And that's the point here, isn't it? 1 John 1:5-7. This is a message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. God does not have fellowship, I believe, with those who habitually walk. Those who habitually order their lives according to the darkness of this world. Those who have no regard for his commandments or his standards. I think one who is walking in that way, truly walking in darkness, was someone who is not really saved in the first place. To walk in the light is to order our lives according to what God has commanded us to do. It's to conduct our lives in a sincere way, according to the light provided by the truth of God's word. It's very strong language here. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, if we order our lives according to that, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I think there's two important things that come about here. If we're truly walking in the light, there's going to be fellowship with other genuine believers, which is a wonderful thing, real, meaningful fellowship. And then there's going to be continual cleansing from sin as the light reveals other areas that need to be cleansed. And notice here, it is through his blood, his shed blood, as always, our cleansing comes from. So, walking in the light is another aspect of walking with God. Walking like Jesus. Look at 1 John 2, verse 6. It says, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." As those who claim to be genuine Christians, those who abide in Christ, those who are truly born again, those who are indwelt by His Spirit, those who possess eternal life, which is true of every one of us who are truly born again, we ought to, out of love for the Lord, feel obligated to live out our lives in a manner consistent with how Jesus lived out his life, out his time when he was on earth. You know, his life was clearly set before us in the Gospels, wasn't it? Clearly set before us what he was all about. And his manner of life then is a pattern for us. It's a guide as to how we are to walk, how we are to conduct our lives. As it says here, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. What was his life marked by? Well, it was marked by obedience, wasn't it? He was obedient to the Father in every aspect. His life was marked by yieldedness. His life was marked by humility. His life was marked by sacrifice, being sacrificial, sacrificial love. His life was marked with gentleness and compassion and love, deep love. So that's how he walked. That's what he was all about. That's what we should be all about, right? That's what it's saying here. Now, we're never going to attain the perfection that the Lord Jesus set forth in his life, because he's perfect. We're not perfect, obviously. But Jesus set before us the perfect pattern that we are to follow, that we are to set our goal on in terms of how we are to walk. I think if one claims to know him and to abide in him, there's going to be evidence in that one's life. And it's going to be evident in that we walk as he walked. Our desire, I believe, will be, as we consider our love for the Lord Jesus, will be to walk as he walked. To be walking in the light, as we have seen. To be walking in the realm of truth and holiness. To guard and obey his commands. All because we love the Lord. All because of our love for the Lord Jesus. Walking like Jesus. And then in very close, it very closely connected here is walking according to his commandments. And we find that in 2 John, verse 5 through 7. "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. This is a very simple commandment here, and it's stressed that we are to love one another. We're to have unselfishness in the sense of giving ourselves for the benefit of others. And this is not a new command, is it? He's telling here, he's saying to us, this is not something new, but one that was true from the beginning, and it continues on. This is something that continues. It's not ever going to be a situation where this is not the case. And to me, the interesting thing about this passage is that it seems to me, as I read this, the defining characteristic of our love for others and the Lord is that we order our lives according to his commandments. We manifest our love for others by obedience to the Lord. How can we truly love one another if we're not obedient to the commands of the Lord? Put it that way. So, we, plain and simple, manifest our love in that way. If I'm truly seeking the best for you as another believer, I can only do so by obeying what God has commanded me to do. Anything outside of that is not truly loving you. So if we're walking in the truth, living in response to what God has revealed in his word, we will truly be loving each other. I think love and obedience are inseparable. You can't take the two and say, well, I'm going to love you, but I don't want to be obedient to what the word of God says. It's not possible. It's not possible. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what the scriptures say here, don't they? So our manner of life should be characterized then by sacrificial love for one another. So walking according to his commandments. So this evening we'll look at a few more, and I hope it encourages all of us to consider the whole aspect of walking with God and what it truly means in a very practical way to us day by day by day as we live out our Christian life here on earth and await his coming for us. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and help us, we pray, to truly be those whose lives are characterized by a very close walk with you, trusting you, obeying you, relying upon you in every sense. So we commit ourselves to you, commit the rest of our day to you, and our God and Father, we thank you this morning that you love us so greatly, that your love is unbounded, it's free, it's unconditional, and you loved us so much that you gave your only Son for us to be the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. We thank and praise you, our God and Father, for that this morning, and give you all the glory in Jesus' name.